Turn to Luke chapter 8 and stand, please. Luke chapter 8, last week we concluded on verse 3. We pick it up in verse 4, take it on down to verse 15. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were joining to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell by rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. Other seed fell on into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bearing no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the songs that we've been singing, for the times already this morning you've united our heart to fear your name. And now we look to the word of God and pray that it would do its work in each of us. Help us not be thinking of others, but just to allow the Spirit of God to use it in our own personal lives, that we might better understand you and that we might grow. Thank you for this time in the word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this morning's message, which is not in the bulletin due to a number of factors this week with everything that was going on, but Responses to the Word of God. Recently, as we've been studying in Luke's Gospel, we've already seen a number of different responses to what God had to say through Jesus Christ. Very recently, not to go all the way back way earlier in the book, but very recently, for example, the Pharisees, we know, have rejected God's message. And very simply, I'll just go to chapter 7, and in verses 29 through 35, you may recall that when the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. And as you take it on down, what you find out, that they were upset, and we talked about that. The Pharisees were requesting him to dine with him, and then he likens that generation to those that were expecting certain types of responses, and they did not respond to it. Then we saw a wicked woman, basically, as the Lord had explained it to us in verses 36 to 39, just in chapter 7, who had trusted in the Lord, and she was weeping. She was appreciative of all that God had done in her life, and you could see the love that she had for the Savior. And she is washing his feet with her tears and wiping that with her hair and just kissing his feet and appreciation. So you have the response of those who had rejected, the response of this woman. And then most recently in our passage in chapter 8, last week, we noticed that other woman, one of which we know nothing about, all we have is a name, and others, such as Mary Magdalene, who was possessed with seven demons, according to verse 2, many others had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see these different type of responses. And remember, we said from verse 1 of chapter 8 that this is what man really needs. It isn't, I went back to that situation, what the world needs now is love. No, what the world needs now is to hear the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the message what we need to get out. But what will happen as we give it out? Well, as we come to this passage now, beginning in verse 4 on down to verse 15, let me ask you a question. Have you, since you've been saved, ever wondered or ever thought, why don't people just get it? And then if you hear a clear message on salvation, why is it that it was so clear? Why is it that they don't understand? Why is it that they don't believe it? It was as clear as could be. What could happen? Well, let me remind you that you didn't either. You say, oh, yeah. No, you're no exception. According to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, which I'll go for a minute, it's going to be important to us before we take a quick look at this parable. You know the passage well, but listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you, that is the believers, were dead in your trespasses and sins. And we need to remember that. People are dead. Now, we just had a funeral, as you know. And as we were celebrating, even at the funeral home, Pastor Stringer never sat up. He never started a conversation with anyone. I was there privately with the family, and Doug knows this, to have my time alone with them and the family could have their time alone before everybody came. And Lorraine and I were alone, and Lorraine was going over and she was touching Pastor Stringer and talking to him, and no response. Why? Dead. And you need to understand that. The people we are talking to are spiritually dead, and so were you until God opened your heart. And then it goes on to say that we were just following basically our living. It said in verse 2 and 3, it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived. How was it? In the lust of the flesh, in indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. And then it goes on to the other side, but God, who is rich in mercy, and what he did is he saved us. But that's the condition we were in. And we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me remind us, in verse 14, that the natural man, that is, the person that has not yet been born again, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he, because they are spiritually discerned. And that is, he has not got the right equipment. Now today, you know, when I was younger, we talked about AM, FM. That's gone. Tapes, that's gone. Okay, but get the idea with the technology. If you don't have a smartphone, you can't get certain information if you have a dumb phone. Okay, and it just doesn't work that way. And for those of you who still have the flip phones, they are not making them anymore. So eventually you're not going to be able to use that. If you don't have the right equipment, you can't get the right information. And that is the state of the unsaved. And that's important, because as we talk about the responses today, you and I need to realize that. We are talking to dead people who are physically walking alive, but they are not born again yet. This passage is very, very well known. Probably of all the parables in Scripture, this is probably the one that's known even by many unsaved. And it does indeed show us the responses of the message. I am going to try to make this very simple for you, because it is so well known. I'm going to have a simple outline of 3 points. One is the parable itself in verses 4 to 8. Then there's some questioning that goes on in verses 9 and 10. And then finally, the third point is the interpretation in verses 11 and 15. We're not going to make this too complex this morning, and don't intend to. And I want to say that up front. That is one of the problems with the parables. Many people try to make, as it used to be expressed in Bible schools and colleges, they would try to make the parable walk on all fours. They had to come up with an explanation for every little thing, or they didn't really understand the parable. That's not the way a parable works, unless the Lord decides to give that explanation to it. So let me remind us what we've already learned. This is not the first time we've seen a parable in Luke. A parable, the simplest way I can put it, is it's a simple story that is using something that's known to the hearer. The hearer understands. And in the parables, he used something that they would understand, and he would then compare it so that they could understand a spiritual or a divine truth. It's just a simple story in a language that they could understand and relate to, in which he was trying to get a spiritual truth or divine truth across to them. Now, the background to Luke, so we understand it, because we left off with these women, and then we find out in verse 4, there's a large crowd. Would you just go with me to Matthew chapter 13 for one moment? Matthew chapter 13. What has been going on? Well, 1 and 2 give us the setting of this. And by the way, you can compare with the other Gospels, and you'd see some slightly different information as well that helps the whole picture to come together. But I just want to give you the setting. In chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, that day Jesus went out of the house. I'll stop there. He, somewhere between verse 3 and verse 4 of our current text, the Lord has spent time in someone's house. We don't know who. It's not given to us. Some have surmised probably Peter's house because it was a common place for him to go, possibly. We know that he's visited a Pharisee's house already. We know that he's been to a tax collector's house. We're not really sure, but he has now had some time where he's relaxed for a while anyway, and he's come out of a house, and he was sitting by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. He's still up in that area. Verse 2, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And this is not Hampton Beach. It's not Seabrook Beach. This is out in the Sea of Galilee. And I just give you that background because that's what's really going on. So when we pick it up in Luke and we compare, a large crowd was coming together. That's what happened. He had had some time, and now he leaves the house. He comes to the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are now coming over. Remember, there's been all kinds of miracles done. There's been healings done. There's been demons cast out, and they're coming. The Pharisees and Sadducees have been coming, and they're gathering around. And then to make it as effective as possible, and I've been in that area, he gets into a boat and he's going to teach. He doesn't need speakers. He doesn't need a microphone. He just uses the amphitheater, if you will, of the surrounding area of the mountains and the hills. And God is able to do that and speak to larger crowds without all the fancy things that people do today to try to attract people. And yet they come together. And what happens? Well, he simply uses in this parable something that they would have been very familiar with, and I don't think it's really foreign to us. Maybe a little different style, but that is a farmer that sows seed. And that's what he deals with. It's a farmer that sows seed. Now, that sowing would have been a little different. Very commonly, they would have a bag of seed attached to their side, and they would just simply scatter the seed as they went along. And if you think about it today, if any of you take care of lawns and whatever, or your own lawn, and if you put down fertilizer, Scotts has these things, and it just scatters it out all over the place and makes it easier so you don't have to walk by hand now. That's the idea. They knew that. They were farmers. They understood what he was talking about, so he's going to use this illustration of a farmer. And we have the parable in verses 4 to 8. Very simple. There are four different types of soil. He says, and I'll read it again, when the large crowd came together and those from various cities were journeying to him, with him, he spoke to them by way of a parable. Now he's given him this story using the illustration of the farmer. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed it, he's scattering it now, some of it fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed, that is some that's scattering, fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And then some of the seed that he was scattering, verse 7, fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it out. In other words, very simply, you can see that with the first three soils, there's no productivity. Nothing's happening. Verse 8, other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So he simply takes a farmer that's sowing seed and he says it's falling on different types of soil out there. But there's only one soil that's very productive, and that is the one that's the good soil. And that would happen with lawns and so forth as well. And he says, but I want you to listen and get the message. And that's all he says. Now I want to say to you right now, if it stopped right here, we would not know what this parable means. All the theologians would, because they would write their commentaries and they would give you explanations about everything. There's only one reason we know what this parable means. You know why? He tells us. The Word of God is going to explain it to us. And keep that in mind. So I am still amazed, I'll be honest with you, that if you were to personally take the time to look at a number of commentaries, even with this explained, there are differences of opinion as to what in the world it means. I'm puzzled. That's just me. I'm simple. I don't know. But let's go on. So what happens? That's the parable, plain and simple. Verses 9 and 10, there's some questioning. His disciples who are following him, they began questioning him. They wanted to know. They didn't even know. They saw the comparison. They understood the soil, so to speak, but they said, he's trying to teach us a divine truth, and I don't get it. I don't get it. And the Lord says something that's very important to him, to them. As he says to the disciples in verse 10, he says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Remember, we just saw earlier in verse 1, that's the message that man needs to hear, the kingdom of God. And to them, who are they? These disciples are the ones that are interested. They have left. They have followed the Lord. They want to know more about the kingdom of God. They want to know more about God and heaven and eternal life and all of these things. Truths were important to them. What does it mean, mysteries, by the way? I don't want to get into a deep theological debate with you on this. I'll make it very simple again. This is not saying something that can't be known. Mysteries, when it's used in Scripture, by the way, this is used in relationship to the rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, people refer to that in the rapture and so forth. What is he saying? It isn't that resurrection wasn't known in the Old Testament. It wasn't revealed in the way that it's revealed now in more depth. And now we can understand more. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He comes in the clouds. If you look back to Zechariah talked about him putting his foot on the earth. Well, now he's given us more information. That was a mystery. They didn't understand it. They said they could search the Scriptures, but they could only go so far. So a mystery in Scripture is not like your TV mysteries that you can't understand something. He says, I'm now revealing to you, and it is your privilege to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm going to explain it. But then he goes on and says something else that's strange, or appears to be. He says, but to the rest, it is in parables so that seeing they may see and hearing they may not understand. Now, what in the world does that mean? And he's quoting from the Old Testament, which is important for us. What is he saying? When they wanted to know, they were the ones interested. Did the Pharisees really want to know what this meant? Not at all. Did those who are hardened against the gospel that Jesus Christ has given so far want to know? No. And what it is, this is a judgment on them. That's what he's saying. They hear it, but they don't. And it will always stand in judgment against them. Why? Because it isn't that they didn't hear it. They didn't want it. And that's what you see. That there's been information that's been previously revealed to them, and they didn't want it, and now they're getting additional information, and it will stand that way. Let me give you some quick examples of this. Go with me to Isaiah, because that's where it comes from. Isaiah chapter 6. That's what is being quoted, first of all. Isaiah chapter 6, everybody knows the first part of it, where it says, holy, 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 and it talks about Isaiah. But look at what happens after that. In verse 8, it says, then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us to give a message? Then he said, here am I, send me. That was Isaiah. Now watch. And he said, go and tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but you don't understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they may see in their eyes, hear in their, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, how long? And he goes on. What was the point? Go, give them the message. They're not going to hear. They are not going to receive. How does that happen in New Testament terms? Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. You'll know the passage well. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They don't want it. Whatever is given to them, they don't want. Does God stop giving it? No. There is further information that comes, but they won't hear it. And their hearts won't receive it. Why? They are dead, and they want nothing to do with it. He says they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Watch, because that which is known about God is evident to them. Why? For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature. Let me just stop here and make this real practical, by the way. With all that has happened, that's gone on with these hurricanes and these earthquakes, how many people are turning to God? Most of what you're getting is people cursing God. Why is God doing this? Rather than seeing the power of God, and by the way, he's greater than all of that, and they're blaming God. And so when they see things happen, rather than look to God and cry out for mercy from God, they end up condemning. Why? Because man suppresses the evidence that's before him. Man thinks that he's in charge of everything, and all it takes is a little rain or a little shaking of the earth, and all of a sudden man realizes he's got no power whatsoever. And it says in verse 20, it's very important, his eternal power and nature having been clearly seen, being understood by that through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. And then it says, for even when they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart became darkened. And here is the situation in 2017. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what happens is, as God discloses more and more, they don't want it. They suppress it. And what you have with this parable, that's what he's saying. You have the disciples coming along and say, we want to understand. And he says, to you, it's been given to understand the mysteries. To them, they see and they don't see. They hear and they don't hear. Why? They absolutely suppress the truth. And by the way, let me take it one step further because it's important. Do you realize that your testimony is never a failure? Listen carefully. Your testimony is never a failure. The very fact that you belong to Jesus Christ and you give out the gospel. Have you ever walked away from somebody, you shared the gospel, or you did something and nothing happened and you said, man, I don't know enough Bible verses. I failed. Never. On whose authority? God's. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God who, what's the next word? Always leads us in triumph. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Watch. And manifests through us a sweet aroma of knowledge of him in every place. Then he explains it. Verse 15, preposition for. For we are a fragrance to Christ, to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Really? Verse 16, to the one an aroma of death to death, and to the other an aroma of life to life, and who is adequate for these things? It's very simple. For we are not like many that are peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. What is that saying? Even when you give the message, those that are perishing, it is a judgment against them. I had a marvelous opportunity, by the way, I shared that with the elders this morning. From the time I left this pulpit on Friday to the time I got to the graveside, nobody else knew it, but I was in a car with a Jewish man, and I had an opportunity to witness to him from the beginning of the drive. Actually, before we started the procession, all the way through, I was still talking to him about the Lord and his Messiah that he should be believing in all the way to the graveside. I was still talking, and finally he said, I got to get out and do my job. I said, okay, well, I've done mine. Let's go. And we get on. But the whole time, now whether that man ever gets saved, the witness and testimony has been there, and it'll never be a failure. Never be a failure. And it won't be with you. So, let's get to the parable. So what is he saying? It's a judgment against them. That's what you have. The interpretation is given to us very clearly back in Luke chapter 8, and I'm not going to exaggerate it, but I'm going to give it to you plain and simple right as it is in verses 11 through 15. Understand this, two things right in the beginning. He says, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is Word of God. End of discussion. What is the seed that he's talking about? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Let me tell you right away, all your philosophy and all you're trying to maneuver to get people to understand will never work. It is only the genuine seed. It is the Word of God. Give it out, give it out, give it out. It is the sword. That is our offensive weapon. Somebody says, I don't believe the word of God. Take the spear and pierce him right through the heart. Let it work. Secondly, another important thing to understand right in the beginning, go down to verses 12 and 15 for this. The soils here represent the heart of people. How do you know that? Verse 12, and I'll explain it in just a second. Those beside the road are those who heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word where? From their heart. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones have heard and the word in an honest and good heart. So the scripture, as it's explaining itself, the seed is the word of God. And this seed is going to fall on hearts. That's what it is. And where does it fall? It falls on four different types of soils. And the soils are given to us. In verse 12, I just read it, so I won't do it again. It says to us in verse 12 that it fell some beside the road. Now, they did not have roads like ours. Okay, we need to understand that. The point is, it didn't penetrate. It fell by the side. And what happens? Satan comes along, and he takes it. Isn't that the word didn't go forth? And this is important, and I will conclude with this later on again, but I want to give it to you right now. You have to understand that we just simply need to give forth the seed. Some of it is going to fall on hearts that are, what I'm going to call for this one, a hard heart. That's tough when you have a Boston accent. A hard heart. But that's what it is. The people don't want it. And it falls by the wayside. And then what happens? Satan comes along, it says, the devil, and he takes it away. Why? So they won't believe and be saved. We are in a battle every day, folks. And what happens here? How does Satan take it away? It doesn't explain it. But we do know from Scripture three other things. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it tells us that Satan blinds the heart, the minds actually it uses, blinds the mind lest they receive it. And so that may be what he's doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 gives us another thing that Satan does. You'll be familiar with it. It says, don't be deceived. Why? He uses false teachers. And what happens is he presents himself as an angel of light. And don't be deceived if his workers present themselves as an angel of light. There are so many false teachers that are there in this world today that are around us and are using the name of Jesus Christ, and they're not even believers. And they're presenting a gospel, and that's the third point, really. It is that they're presenting another Jesus. I'll get to that in a second. And we need to be careful because Galatians, I want you to turn to that one. I know you know it well, Galatians chapter 1. But listen, I can't be any stronger than this because Paul was this strong. People don't like it when you're strong and you're straightforward. Well, that's all we know how to do at this church. Teach the truth. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am amazed, he's talking to those in Galatia, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's the Greek word that means a different of a kind, another kind of a gospel. Watch this. Which is really not another. That's why if you have the King James right now, you're saying a different gospel than a different gospel. It's two different Greek words. And he's saying, which is really not another. It's not another one of the same kind. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And notice this strong language. But even if we, includes himself, an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. That's what he says. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let him be doomed to hell. It's the word accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And that's pretty strong language. And what he's saying, don't let anyone come in with another gospel. No one. And there are people that are talking about, well, Christ isn't really the way of heaven. And by the way, that was part of my conversation with him. He was saying, you know, I've seen many funerals from all different types of religions and so forth and so on. They're all the same. And he said to me, he made the mistake of saying, and Islam has the same God that you had. And I said, oh, no, he doesn't. And I opened things right up, and I went right back into his Hebrew Bible and started talking to him about the Old Testament. He was a little surprised. And I talked to him about the past such passages as, unto us a child is born, right? And unto us a son is given. I said, you familiar with that? He said, oh, yeah, I am. I said, what's the last part of it say? A mighty God. You're witnesses, right, for him? Right. That he's the only Savior. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 43. And so the bottom line is, this does not receive it. Why? It's a hard heart. Doesn't want anything to do with it. And Satan will take it away. How does he do it? Well, don't go too far with that. The scriptures tell us a number of things that he might be doing. His point is simply this. The farmer went along. There were some hard hearts. And what was out there, Satan got involved himself, took it away, so they're not even interested. And that could be the suppressing that went on. The second ground, interesting ground here. Open your ears for this one. In verse 13, he gives us the second one. Those in the rocky soil are those that, who when they hear, receive the word. Notice this, with joy. However, he says, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, time of temptation, they fall away. What have you got? He explains it. No root. What is it? Let me give it to you in my paraphrase. Easy believism. You might not like hearing that, but that's what it is. I can understand this illustration. Again, you see him tossing the seed. What happens? It looks like it took. It got on the ground. But you know what? It's not producing anything. Nothing's coming up. Why? Because underneath it is rock. I don't know if you've ever had a garden. We have a pot that we trim, and Linda likes this thing trimmed nice and even, you know, and you just stand on this thing and you knock it down. I don't know what it's called. And I almost broke my foot one time. I'm telling you the truth. You know why? She was there when it happened. Because it had grass on the surface, and I went down, I went bang, and it was solid rock underneath. Solid rock. You know why? I didn't realize it, but the people before us had a patio, and now it was under the ground. But nothing could grow there, and plants weren't growing. We couldn't understand why. That's why. There was rock. There was no depth to it. No depth. What is this? This is the mere professions of faith. Folks, be careful. You could actually condemn someone to hell. Why? Because you're looking for a quick profession of faith. And you say, well, they made a profession. But that's it. They like church, maybe. Maybe they like coming because they like the people. Everything sounds good, and they just want you off their back. And so, yeah, oh, you want me to bow my head and say a prayer? I'll say a prayer. But in reality, there is no root. They're genuinely not saved. They just said some words. It's the old four steps. I love tracts, and they can be used the right way, and we should use them. But be careful. I've said this to you before. When I was working for a CPA firm before I went into the ministry, and I was in Lowell, I remember coming out, going to get a lunch, and so bear with me for those of you that heard the story before, but coming to go out to get supper, actually, because it was tax season, I had to get back in there, and I remember someone right at the door handing me a tract. And I said, oh, are you saved? And they said, yes. And I said, how do you know? They said, I prayed the prayer. Prayed what prayer? Well, the prayer on the back of this. I said, what does it mean? They had no clue. They had just said words, I accept Jesus into my heart. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't understand sin. They didn't understand the depth of them being lost. And they going away, now handing out tracts, and I was not convinced that that person was saved. And you know what? Neither were they by the time I was done. Be careful. There are some that they appear. Is this dealing with loss of salvation? Not at all. There is no salvation. The scriptures are very clear that the true saint will continue. In John chapter 8, he says, you are my disciples indeed. Why? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. They continue. Colossians chapter 1 deals with the same thing. Hebrews chapter 3 deals with the same thing. The saints of God will persevere to the end. We might fall down. We might, what we call, backslide. We might have problems like that. But you don't desert the faith. This is talking about people who, you notice what it says, out of joy they received it. This is good. Yeah, fine, whatever. There's no root. You haven't taken the time to really help them to understand. And what happens? Those are the type of people you say, well, they don't come out to church. They don't read their Bible. Listen, all believers will have to read their Bible. Why? I don't know any human being that can get by without eating. There is no spiritual person that has been truly born again that can get by without the Word of God. That's why Peter says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow by it. When you see someone that never reads the Word of God and they say they know Christ and they're saved, you will probably get someone that was easy believism, and the bottom line is there's no root there. They're not saved. True followers of Christ, according to Luke, you're in 8. We're going to get there in chapter 9. Just take a quick look. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He was saying to all of them, if any man wishes to come after me, watch what he says. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. We'll get there when we get to that passage. But it's pretty clear. Persecutions and trials come along and people take off. Why? No depth. So when temptation comes, they fall away. True believers do not fall away. The third soil. Is the thorns, verse 14. The seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who heard. They go their way and are choked with the worries, riches, pleasures of this life. And they bring forth, watch, no fruit. These are kind of the add-ons. This is like the rich man that we're going to see in Luke chapter 18 later. I want to come after you. I've done everything since the beginning that you required. What do you want me to do? All right, you really think you have? Go sell all that you have and come and follow me. Can't do that. Why? Because the heart was set on this world's riches. And when the line was drawn, what happened? Not there. Not there. They wanted Christ in the world. I talked to one man one time, and he said to me, I talked to him about Jesus Christ, and he said, yeah. He said, I added Jesus Christ to my list. Really? And you think you're saved? Who are you kidding? There is no list. It's Christ alone. It's Christ and faith in Christ alone. Not him added on, so I don't miss, you know, I'll add Buddha, I'll add Christ, I'll add Muhammad, I'll add all of these things, and then I covered all the bases. Really? No, it's Christ or nothing. And so what have you got? The first three soils, he just says, there's some, there's no response whatsoever. They're hard-hearted. There's some, and I didn't explain the roads, but they're not like our roads with tar. It was really dealing with that type of situation where the birds could come along and eat it because it wouldn't penetrate. The other one, there was no depth because there were still rocks underneath. And they sound good at first. They might even make a mere profession, but there's no reality behind it. Don't be fooled by that. And then there's the third one that they seem to have somewhat of interest, but really not, because they go back into the world and the world attracts them and they get all choked out. Perfect illustration of a farm. And what happens? There's nothing there. Not one of those three are genuine. Not a one of those three. And you need to be careful, because one of the most frightening things that it's ever going to happen in heaven, I personally believe this, is Matthew chapter 7. God, haven't we done many good things in your name? What does he say? Depart from me into eternal punishment. I never knew you. And I think the day in which people have just made these mere professions of faith and stand before God, what a devastating opportunity when they see that, you know what, my heart was never changed. I thought I would be in heaven. You know, we just had the burial of Pastor Stringer. Elaine Mifflin, any of you remember her? I had a conversation with her one time. And I said, boy, I said, what a great day that's going to be when we see some people in heaven we never knew. And I'll never forget her words. Elaine said, Dan, one of the most frightening things is going to be when you get to heaven and the people you expected to see there aren't there. It wasn't real. The heart wasn't changed. They didn't follow Christ. They represented the soil that it excited for a while and went their way. They grew up and they got choked out by the world. Persecution came, they couldn't handle it. And they ran. But don't end on that one. Verse 15, this is the good one. The good soil are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. They hold fast to the word. They bear fruit with perseverance. There's the true believer. The true believer, it settles in their heart. They truly have understood the word of God and they hold fast to it. They might have ups, they might have downs, but they hold fast and there's fruit in the life that comes out. There is no Christian that doesn't bear fruit. There are some, Pastor Stringer used to say this, there's some people that are saved, there's others that are saved, and there's those that are saved. And what he meant by that is you look at their life and the fruit's just coming out all over the place. You look at some others and they're saved, there's some fruit coming out. But you will always bear fruit. You know why? It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so you will bear fruit. Some others will bear a lot, some will not. What's the whole point? The Lord gives this parable to them to help them to see this. And here's the practical application with conclusions. Give the gospel out. Use the word, because you don't know what soil is there. You are going to have people that reject what you say. You're going to have people that will make a profession with you, and then they're going to disappear. You will have people who, it looks like it looks good, but the thorns of this world and the cares of this world have taken them over, and you never see them again. But then you're going to have opportunity as you're giving forth the word of God that some are going to bear fruit. I thank the Lord that, you know, the people that witnessed to me never envisioned not only maybe that I'd ever get saved, but ever preach. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen. You just need to do, Patriots are playing today, right? Do your job. Do your job. What is that? Just do your job. Give out the word of God. God will give the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 for your own reference. That's what we're to do. What is Paul? What is Apollos? Nothing. One plants, one waters, but remember what it says? Who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Our job is to give it out. The problem is we're not doing our job. We need to be giving out the word of God. We need to be giving the gospel to others. We don't need anything else. We let God do his work. Who's building the church? Christ, which brings me to my second point. And second, third, and fourth point. Don't do everybody else's job. Do your job. Your job is to give it out. What do we mean? My second point is this. We don't need to help God along. We don't need fancy strategies. We don't need gimmicks. Too many churches are trying to make the room that you and I are in where it's based on making the unsaved comfortable. All you're going to do is make them comfortable for hell. They should be uncomfortable because the gospel is being preached. They should be convicted. You know what? So should we as believers, because this is a learning room where we're learning about God. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need to come up with things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. Let's look there very quickly. We're almost done. 1 of people are attending churches because they're exciting. They're hoopla. If that's what you want, I think you'll regret it. 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but to the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Here's the reason. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And when the sower went forth, he just did his job and sowed the seed and let God do the rest. Don't try to twist arms to get people to save. Why couldn't I get them to be saved? You can't save anyone. I'm always amazed by statistics. Well, last week I had 45 professions of faith and 40 people got saved. How many of them were the wrong soil? Maybe some of them did. And by the way, that doesn't mean somebody can't get saved the first time you're talking with them. But don't do the other's job. God is the one who knows what he's doing. Christ is the one that's building his church. He just wants us to be faithful in giving out the word. Realize you're going to run into all types of different people. Thirdly, let the word of God do its job. Don't try to help the word of God along. Just give the word. You've heard it so many times. Last 3 weeks, you've probably heard it three times from me. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is what? Living first. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And here's the key. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know what you're thinking. You don't know what that person you're talking to is thinking, but the word of God knows right where they're at. Give them the word. I don't know much, but what I know is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let it do its work. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's the only Bible verse you know. That's enough. Let the word do its work. Let it do its work. I could go on and on in scripture on that. Let the word of God, and let the Holy Spirit do his job. We're not the Holy Spirit. So many Christians try that even with other Christians. We try to manage everybody else's life. We can't even manage our own. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Let the word of God do his work. If you want references for your own, as I'm gone over, it's Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All of that says that the Spirit of God is the one that takes the things of God, compares them, and he is the one that can bring the conviction. Not everybody will like the message that you give. Not everybody will get saved. We desire that everybody would be saved. That's a good thing. God desires that as well. The point of this parable was for them to understand, as they were going to go forth, because it's not going to be too long after this, that the Lord is going to send out the 12. And he wants them to know that you are going to face resistance. Not everybody will receive it. Not everybody is going to be primed to be in the good soil, but some are. So what do? Do your job. Spread the seed. Let God work on the hearts. If we all did that, this church would be filled. People would be coming to know Christ. They still are, by the way. And you know why? Sometimes in spite of all the hoopla that people are giving when the word of God goes forth. So let's be that farmer that sows the seed of the word of God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the word of God, I pray. And thank you that Christ is able to take a dead person and raise him up to the glory of God, to a person that was dead and is now born again. To a person who hated God, was a sinner, and now is used by God to share the gospel with others. Help us, Father, to realize that we can't save anyone, but we can spread the seed. And while we do, we'll run into all types of different soils, but that's not to be our worry. We're to let Christ give the increase. We're to let the word of God do its job. Help us, Lord, just to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.